We have heard several messages here of late that have to do with change. Not every sermon has dealt with that, but many have. And there's more of this that the Lord wants us to get a hold of. And what's interesting is that evidently this same kind of a message, a variation on this theme is the way to put it, has been taught at the prayer center out in Tulsa. And I didn't know it until today. And I don't know how many messages they've had dealing with preparation for revival, because this whole thing of change, that's what this is about, preparation for revival. And it's about God wanting to do a work in us, not just individually, but also collectively, to get us to the place to where we can have the kind of revival that He wants. I no longer am looking for the kind of revival that attracts the attention of TV and the newspapers and all that. I mean, years ago, that was the concept I had, because I remember a church Kathy and I attended, the one we attended after we got married. There was a powerful move of God that took place. The sanctuary was too small to hold all the people, so they put a tent up outside. There were over 1,000 people at a time that would show up for the services. Channel 7 came out, reporters came out, they were filming it. I mean, it was just amazing what was happening. Well, revival doesn't have to be that way, and we know that. Revival, the truth, really, one way to say revival is the fullness of God's will being done, regardless of what that means. So if it means that it attracts media attention, well, it does. But if we're looking for something that's going to attract media attention, then we've missed it. What we're supposed to do is just press into God to become everything He desires. See, He works revival through people. He works it through us. You know, Jesus made the statement, if you believe in me, you lay hands on the sick, they'll recover. Who's laying the hands on the people? It's us. But whose power is healing? It's God's. So God works through people when it comes to this whole thing of revival. There's something that I'm going to be sharing with you tonight. We've gone over this in the past. In fact, we've gone over it in the not too distant past. But this is a recurring theme, and it's going to be, really, it is a foundation, if not the foundation, for revival. The kind of revival that God wants. Turn first over to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Oh, I'm sorry, I said Mark. Matthew, I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 6. We'll go to Mark after we're done with Matthew. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is teaching the, really, it's just his introductory sermon, if you will. And a lot of people have said that everything Jesus taught in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was only for the Jews, that it was not for Christians today. Well, that's terribly wrong, because the Bible says Jesus went about preaching and teaching, you know, the things of the kingdom. And the only way that you get into the kingdom is if you're born again. So therefore, as I've shared so many times, he was preaching and teaching prophetically. You know, just like here in Matthew, you know, 5, 6, and 7, he says things like, you've heard it said, but I say unto you. You've heard it said, but I... In other words, it's like he's saying, under the law, here's how it was. But in the kingdom, here's how it will be. Knowing that, in Matthew chapter 6, in verse 10, well, in fact, verse 9, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And as you know, everybody pretty much stops right there and they don't go on. But he continues and says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you or forgive your trespasses. And I know that the way I was raised, you know, we were taught God is a loving God, He's a forgiving God, He's a compassionate God, He's a merciful God, and all that. The concept of not being forgiven for something, other than, you know, like blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and then everybody'd argue about, well, what is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Well, we're not going to talk about that one tonight. But the concept of God not forgiving something would just, I mean, that would just bounce right off our heads. We could not accept that, the way that it was presented to us, the way that God's love was presented. But yet, it says right here, if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. apparently, as I've shared, you know, so many times in the past, based only on what we see in Scripture, the issue of forgiveness is, maybe we could go so far as to say, the most critical, most important topic to God. I mean, you know, I'm sure an argument could be made maybe for some other things, but you know, this is pretty serious. And our minds, again, we are so accustomed to looking at these concepts from a perspective based on interaction with people, to where we don't see the big deal of not forgiving someone in this world. I mean, we say that you should. Everybody's going to say, well, you know, you need to forgive. But then some people will say, well, you know, hey, you know, they did that to you. I mean, I can understand why you won't forgive them, why you can't forgive them. I can. So in the world, there's a really odd comprehension. It's very strange, very world-based, sin-based approach to forgiveness. And yet Jesus, our Savior, is saying, if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Well, if you look in Mark 11, Mark chapter 11, Jesus is again teaching, and in verse 22, he says, have faith in God, or have the God kind of faith in action, or have the faith of God in operation in your life. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And so, you know, we praise God, and yell and holler and shout and whoop it up. Faith, confession, so forth, you know, name it, claim it, whatever messages will contain these verses we've just read here in Mark, but they stop there at verse 24. They don't go on to verse 25. The first word in verse 25 is and. And when you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Now, this is the second time that we've read. There are other issues of forgiveness that are recorded in Scripture. In another place, he talks about how that, you know, if you from your heart do not forgive, you're going to be turned over to the tormentors. Well, that's not too far away from what Paul said over there in 1 Corinthians for that one fellow that was involved in sin. He said, turn him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Now, here we're seeing that if you don't forgive, your Father won't forgive you. Now, these two should be enough. I mean, one of them should be enough. Just one time when Jesus is saying, if you don't forgive, your Father won't forgive you. This is the second time, and there are others in here, references to love and forgiveness. We should take this seriously. People don't. I know that I've struggled with this over the years. Because, you know, when somebody does something that is either wrong or you don't like, or, you know, you think is an insult, or you think is demeaning, or you think, you know, they're not showing me respect or whatever, blah, blah, blah. You know, you can begin to cop this attitude. Jesus is saying, hey, you can do that because that is your free will. But you need to know, when you do that, you have immediately shut off the forgiveness that God is wanting to flow in your life. It's not going to happen. Well, I don't believe that. Hey, this is what Jesus said. He said, if you don't forgive, your Father won't forgive you. And I know when you just say those words, you sit back and think, come on, really? You mean I can, by a decision of my own, put myself in a position to where God is not going to forgive me? Seriously? Even if I repent? First thing he wants you to repent of is unforgiveness. See, unforgiveness, what this is not saying in here is that God doesn't want you to be forgiven. That's not what he's saying. He is not saying that God he will not forgive you. Meaning, God's taking an attitude toward you. What he's telling you here is this. Your unforgiveness is slamming the door on what God wants to do. He's still there. Because over there in 1 John it says, you know, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Well, if I go to Him and say, you know what, I've been holding unforgiveness, would you please forgive me? He says, sure. You're forgiven. Everything's okay. Don't do it again. And really, if we were to hear Him the way you're hearing me right now, that's what we would hear Him say. Don't do it again. It's that serious. Listen, guys, I'm telling you right now, you do not want to die in this life with a heart of unforgiveness. Because I'm just going to tell you right now, I don't know where you will go. Now, I know the once saved, always saved people are going to say, well, you know what, don't give me that. I was raised once saved, always saved. You do not want to sear your conscience to God so much with unforgiveness that when you die, and I mean, I shared this story once before, and I'll share it again because there's such an impact to it. There's a lady in a hospital, and she was just so, something had happened. I think it was her husband had committed adultery on her. And, you know, she held this against him for a long time, and somebody went and was talking to her. She's there in the hospital on her deathbed. I mean, cancer or something like that. I mean, she's going to die. Just days away. I mean, literally, she's going to die. And they were talking to her, this minister, and said, listen, you need to forgive this. This is not right. Man, she mustered up strength. I will never forgive that man. Just anger in her voice. And that's how she died. It wasn't long, but she died. When I say not long, I mean hours. She died like that. That's serious. Paul warned about that over there in 1 Corinthians 11. He said, look, you guys, you're not forgiving. And because of that, many of you are sick, weakly, you've got afflictions, and some of you are dying. I wouldn't want to die with that kind of unforgiveness staining my heart. That is serious. Now, I'm not promising you're going to go to hell. What I'm saying is, you seriously want to risk it? I mean, this is a major league thing here. Do you really want to take that chance? It's not worth it. And I was really meditating on this afternoon, how that, you know what? There are so many Christians out there that they're probably going through some physical problems, and they think it's, well, old age. Or, you know, well, it's just the this, and it's the that, and it's the what. They're going to the doctor, they're getting therapy, they're taking medicine, whatever. Things just aren't changing, not healing fast enough, or they just, one thing after another physically. I'm telling you right now, unforgiveness will open the door for that. Now, look at another place over in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and just jump to the end of this chapter, verse 32. It says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. What does that mean? That means God is honoring the sacrifice of Jesus, and because of that, He's forgiving you. So here we see this instruction that we are supposed to forgive each other in the same way that God has forgiven us. Well, how's He forgiven us for everything? Your sins and your iniquities I'll remember no more. And I'll tell you right now, there are a lot of Christians, you want to get them mad, you teach on this. They'll get really fired up, angry. Yes, but you don't know what. You don't know what happened. You don't know how they and what hall and so on. And you know what? Jesus went to the cross for it. What are you going to do with that? Yes, but you need to walk a mile in my shoes. No, I don't. I need to know that Jesus died for that. He took stripes on His back for that. He paid the penalty for that. This is where our emotions, man, it's almost like we want an exception to the rule. You know, please God. You know, I know we're supposed to forgive, but just in this situation right here, let me hold on to unforgiveness. Let me seek revenge. Let me do something. I want to make it right. It needs to be right, made right for me. God is saying, but Jesus made it right. Yeah. And then it's almost like you want to, I mean, you don't actually say this, but you'd kind of like to say, stop using Scripture against me. I want to be right for a change. And God says, look, here's the rule. You forgive one another, even as I, for Christ's sake, have forgiven you. Well, look over in 1 John. 1 John. Well, Brother Martin, how much unforgiveness can I hold on to and still make it to heaven? I have no clue. No. I don't think I'd be wondering about that. In 1 John chapter 4. Look here in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Now, a lot of people can say, well, yeah, but I love people. You know, I just can't stand this guy over here. I mean, what he did to me. But I love people. No, notice what this says. Beloved, let us love one another. Well, everybody's going to say, okay, no problem. I love everybody. He goes, now, hold on here. For the love that I'm talking about is of God. Meaning, you can't conjure it up. This kind of love originates only with God, not your good mood. And he says, and everyone that loveth how? Loveth with this kind of love, is born of God, and knoweth God. Now, what he's telling you is that when you love with this kind of love, the only way that's possible is, number one, if you are born of God, and number two, if you know God. Now, there's a difference with this. In this. This know God, it's not simply a matter of, well, yeah, I'm born again. No, he's talking about you know God. Well, how are you going to get to know God? Fellowship with him, that's it. You know him. You know him. He says, he that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Now notice this, where he says in verse 8, he that loveth not, knoweth not God. He that loveth not in the way that God loves, he may be born of God, but he does not know God, because God is love. Well, when you come to the place of knowing God, you're going to know love. This love that he's talking about. He says, let me give you a little more detail about this. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Now, in this, in verse 9, he's saying, let me give you an example of how God's love was manifested to humanity. He sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we could live through him, that only begotten Son. He says, herein is this love. Not that we loved God. In other words, God did not respond to our love for him by sending his Son. He loved us and sent his Son. Whether we loved him or not, whether humanity loved him or not, he loved us. So he, sending his Son, was not doing that out of reaction to our love for him. He was doing that because he loved us and loves us. He sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In other words, to be the sacrifice, just to keep it brief. To be the sacrifice for our sins, to be the penalty for our sins, to be the payment for our sins. And he says, now, if God loved us this way, we ought also to love one another. Well, what does this mean? I can't send my only begotten to be the propitiation for sins. That's right, you can't. Because God already sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Therefore, if I'm going to love the way that God loved me, then I will acknowledge Jesus as being the propitiation for your sins. Now keep your finger here. I'll show you a variation of this. Back over in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And look here in verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, this is really an amazing verse because this is giving you a glimpse into eternity. Here's what I mean. God sitting on His throne in eternity, He looks down here on earth and He sees everybody. I mean, this was written around 2,000 years ago. But God has the ability to look beyond the 2,000 years and He sees us. While we were yet sinners, He sent His Son to die for us. He looked at our condition and He said, "You guys are pathetic. I mean, you are hopeless. You are helpless. So I'm going to send my Son. He will be your hope. He will be your help." Now, when He gets there on earth, He's going to die for your sins. But His sacrifice will be the eternal sacrifice. His sacrifice will stretch from, 2,000 years ago up until today. He is it. Therefore, I will recognize His death 2,000 years ago as being sufficient for you living 2,000 years later. Now back over in 1 John. He says, look, if God loved us, John 4:11, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. In other words, we're seated as Christians. We're seated with Jesus in heavenly places right hand of the throne of God. So therefore, we should be looking down throughout the ages and recognizing, okay, yeah, what Jesus did 2,000 years ago has been good for everybody permanently. I mean, forever. There's no other sacrifice to be offered. So, while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. No matter what you did. Even if you did the whatever to me before you were saved or after you were saved, Jesus died for that sin. I have to look at what He did, Jesus, what Jesus did for you, the same way that God looks at what Jesus did for you. If I do this, then I'm not going to hold a grudge. You know what? It's just incredible to me. I'll read the newspapers. Sometimes I wish I hadn't. But I will read the newspaper about, somebody gets murdered and, here's the person's on death row. And the family just speaking horribly about this person. Well, they think that that's okay. But it's not. Not according to the Word of God. Because 2,000 years ago, Jesus died for that person that murdered your family members. Now, that doesn't mean we get all warm and fuzzy. But it does mean we love with the love of God. Warm and fuzzy, ignoring what somebody's done. God, hey, listen, God has never ignored what anybody's done. That's why He sent Jesus. When you hear people talk about justice needs to be served, generally what they're saying is, I want revenge. I want to be there when they flip the switch. I want to be there when they do the injection. I want to witness this. I want to see it. They should do to him what he did to those people over there. You sure about that? Are you sure about that? Where does that attitude line up with Scripture? Now, quite frankly, I can understand lost people saying things like that. I really can. But when you hear Christians talk about that, man, I don't know. I tell you, that concerns me. Boy, does that concern me. They shouldn't be allowed to be forgiven, or they shouldn't have a chance to make it right, or they shouldn't. Wait a minute. Even good sinners who are, good lost people go to hell. So, this is about Jesus died for them. I'll be reading the newspaper, I'll see somebody scheduled for execution, whatever, and there are times I will put my hand on that person's picture in the newspaper and pray for them. God visit that person in that, because they move them to a special waiting cell prior to moving them into the room where they execute them. And God, I'll pray, you know, Father, visit them in that room. Visit them somehow. You manifest yourself that they would come to know Jesus before they die. Because I don't want them going to hell. Sometimes I think we forget that hell is permanent. It's not a temporary timeout. It's permanent. I don't want anybody going through that. Maybe Satan, you know, I mean, yeah, we'll let him and all his devils go. But, you know, we were created in the image of God. I mean, that was the pattern that started in Genesis 3. I don't want people going through that kind of torment forever. It's horrible. I want them to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And God is saying, look, you know what? I'm honoring what my son did on behalf of everybody. I will honor that. So, you know, if you murdered 50 people in the last 25 years or last 10 years and the police have never caught you and you think you've gotten away with it, I will still forgive you. Hey, I know a guy. I know this guy. He was rough, man. I mean, this guy was bad to the bone rough. He was kind of a guy that you didn't want to mess with. At one point in life, he was so down, so depressed, so full of anger, that he went out one day and just started walking down a beach and just shooting people. Just shooting people. I know the guy. Well, he's saved, filled the Holy Ghost, whole nine yards, and I've lost track of him. I'd like to find him again because we got along really well. And he doesn't talk about that kind of stuff. And I don't know what kind of legal whatever happened as a result of it. God changed his life. God forgave him. And he has to battle the memories of what he did. You know what? God can help you overcome those memories of what you did too. Trust me. He can. I know. But I'm supposed to walk in this kind of love. God is telling me, look, if you have my life and nature in you, then in that life and nature is the capacity to love and forgive at this level. Many Christians don't understand this. But look here, jump ahead toward the end of chapter 4. If a man say, now this is written to Christians, okay? If a believer, a Christian says, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Now see, I can say, oh, I love God, and I've seen this. Maybe you've been in some of these church services, testimony time. I just love the Lord with all my heart. And then those people, they're horrible. The way they talk about others and just, oh, it's terrible. It's just plain terrible. And God is saying, hey, I see your heart. You can tell everybody and their brother how much you love me. You can testify before the church how much you love me. But if you do not love others, you are a liar. Now, you know, some people, they'll punch you in the face if you call them a liar. God's calling you a liar. Now, if God calls you a liar, I can call you a liar. I love God. Okay, what about so-and-so? Can't stand that guy. Ooh, I wish he'd drop dead. You know what? You are a liar. Really? How'd you like to have a flat nose? Well, hey, it's what God says. If you say you love God, but you don't love others, you're a liar. Here's why. When you love... Now remember, you've got to... You can't look at this from a human perspective. This is all coming from the throne of God perspective. When he talks about, I love God, he's talking about this intimate relationship that you have with him. If you say you love God, implying that you have an intimate relationship, fellowship with him, but you're hating others, you're a liar. In other words, you don't have the kind of fellowship with him that you say you have. It's not happening. Because you can't have that kind of fellowship with him and still hate people. And still walk in unforgiveness and refuse to love. It is impossible. Why is it impossible? Because the more that we fellowship with him, in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, it talks about the Holy Ghost sheds the love of God abroad in our hearts. In Jude, it talks about when we pray in tongues, we are keeping ourselves in the love of God. When you are pursuing ongoing fellowship with God, love, his love, growing and building up in us is an automatic byproduct. It just happens. You can't prevent it from happening. Because when you get into fellowship with him and you begin to seek after him, God, I just want to know you. I just want to know you. I just want to know you. I want to become, you know, that image of your glory, conforming to the image of Christ. I want to be this. And when you go in with that attitude, that change begins to take place. His love begins developing on the inside of you. And it has nothing to do with being nice to people. The being nice to people will be according to that love. It just happens. It's an automatic thing. You know, you jump into a swimming pool, what happens? You get wet. You know, it just, that's the way it works. You don't want to get wet, you don't jump in. Likewise, if you don't want to love, don't start fellowshipping with God on a regular basis. Don't develop that close, intimate fellowship relationship with him. Because love is going to happen. Love is going to happen. Now, I'm going to show, this is leading us up to what we want to see here. All this was the introduction. Joking. Ephesians chapter 3. It was the foundation for what I want to show you. Ephesians chapter 3. See, I'm hoping that as time progresses, we become more and more sensitive to this whole thing of love and forgiveness. I'm not as sensitive to it the way I should be. I'm not walking in it the way I should be. I need to conform more to it. Everybody in here, you're all the same way. We need to become more like that. And I want us to become more sensitive to it because it is that critical. It is a prerequisite for the kind of revival that we want. Well, in Ephesians chapter 3, look here in verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. He's not talking about your flesh, your mind, your emotions. He's talking about your inner man, the real you, your born-again self. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love. Now this is interesting because this doesn't mean having his love. What I mean is, well, you have his, he loves you anyway, okay? This is talking about being firmly established on the foundation of his love. That your life is established on that foundation. You can be a Christian and not be founded, or as he puts it here, rooted and grounded in love. That doesn't have to exist, but you're still saved. He's saying, look, I want something to change in you. You're in your inner man to the point to where everything about your life is rooted and grounded in love. That, verse 18, you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. In other words, he's talking about getting to the place, verses 18 and 19, getting to the place of realizing the infinite nature of God's love. It has no boundaries. Of understanding how limitless his love is. Of coming to the place of not just being able to acknowledge the limitless aspect of his love, but that you would comprehend. In other words, it becomes a living reality on the inside of you. That you would come to know, be intimately acquainted with the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Meaning, your human mind will not be able to wrap around it, but it will become a spiritual reality that you can't put into human words. Be like trying to define and explain with human words the Trinity. I mean, how do you do that? How do you explain with human words God? No beginning, no end. He's always existed. How in the world do you explain something like that? It makes no human sense. Well, of course it doesn't. It makes perfect God sense, but not human sense. And he says, look, I want you to come to the place to where you realize this kind of love. That you understand it as much as you possibly can understand it, yet not being deity. And here's why. That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. You see that? Now this process here, he says, look, Christ dwelling in your hearts by faith, you being rooted and grounded in love. So I have to get to the place to where everything about my life is rooted and grounded in this love. Let's just say it isn't now. Okay, I'll be the first to publicly admit it. Not all of my life is firmly rooted and grounded in this love. More of it now than what used to be. But the fact that I have more of it now than what I used to be, I realize now how much more I need to be rooted and grounded. See, I really didn't understand it before until I took a step of faith and said, okay, this is what I want to be. I don't even know what this means, but this is what I want to be. So I started pursuing my relationship with God from that perspective. It began happening. Now I understand it differently than ever before. So I need to be rooted and grounded. This is where I need to pursue, or what I need to pursue. And then I begin coming to this place of comprehending the breadth, length, depth, and height, the limitless nature of God's love, and I come to an intimate knowledge and experience with His love. It passes all human knowledge, but it results in me being filled with all the fullness of God. This is conforming to the image of Christ. Oh God, I just want more of you. I want all of you that I can have. I want every part of you, God. And God says, hey, that is not a problem. You can be filled with the fullness of who I am. Well, who is He? God is love. You can be filled with the fullness of me, but you've got to change your approach. You're coming to me for financial blessings. I can do that, and that's okay. I'm not saying don't come to me for financial blessings. But that doesn't need to be the primary focus of why you come to me. You come to me for healing for your body. Not a problem. By my son's stripes you were healed. But that doesn't need to be the primary focus or reason why you come to me. The primary reason or focus that you come to me is to know me. I am love, which means you will be knowing my love, which means you will be seeing this prayer in Ephesians 3 answered in your life. This is a prerequisite for revival. If I'm going to God saying, God, I want revival. God, I want revival. God, and He's going to say, hey, you can have revival. That's not a problem. But we are so close to the end. And you can see the signs of the times. The revivals that you've read about from the past, they're not going to cut it. Because there was a lot of strife and discord in those revivals. I want the purity of my love dominating what's coming. Because it is the power of that love that's going to see you through to the end. It's the power of that love that is going to be the stabilizing factor when it looks like everything in this world is falling apart. It's the power of my love which is going to give you the comfort to know that regardless of what you see happening around you, I stabilize you. My love has to be this foundation. And I know that a lot of people have been praying for, believing for, confessing for a revival. But if we readdress this, yeah, God, we want revival. But first, we want this foundation of your love operating in us. We want to become your love. Revival is going to come, guys. It's going to happen. It will happen the way God wants, the way He intends, the way He desires, not the way we would plan it out. It will be according to His perfect will. But we absolutely must begin focusing in this direction. Now, this doesn't mean you don't ask God for the financial help or the material help or the healing. It doesn't mean you don't ask for those things as well. What it means is the priority is His love. The other things are there, and they are important, but that the love is number one. He is love. And as we begin to do this, things begin to change. I'll be honest, I can't even put it fully into words how they will change. But they'll be good. I know that much. His love can't produce anything bad. So it's going to be good no matter what it is. And I want to encourage every single one of you here, every one of you who are watching, every one of you listening to this, join with me in doing something like this. Let's assume that we are extremely ignorant about God's love. Let's assume that we only know 5 drops in the ocean of His love. Does that make any sense? Let's just assume that no matter how much we know about His love, we're still in daycare. Let's assume... Okay, think of it like this. You remember, I don't know, I'll use myself as an example. When I was a kid, and I remember this clear as a bell, I'd be in the back seat of the car, mom and dad would be driving. I'm talking a little kid, all right? And they had one of these, like, car seat things that had, like, a little toy, like a little steering wheel on it, so you could pretend you were driving. I remember that little rubber thing in the middle of it, beep, beep. You remember it? You were there. You had one too, didn't you? Yeah. I remember this. And so I'd be watching my dad. And when my dad would turn the steering wheel to the right, I'd turn it to the right. When he turned to the left, I'd turn to the left. And you know how when you're driving, you're kind of making adjustments as you go? Well, you know, when you're a goofy little kid, you have no idea, you know, what all this is about. But I sit there going like this, just like now. I was doing everything I could to be like my dad. Well, you know what? Eventually, I grew up. And I actually got to sit in the real driver's seat and drive the car for real. That's the way it is with us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, and faith worketh by love. I want to be like dad. But right now, I'm in the back seat, in the car seat, with my little toy steering wheel. I got to grow. I've got to mature. And someday, I'll be in the driver's seat. And you know what? The day came when my dad was glad that I was in the driver's seat so that he didn't have to take me everywhere. I was a little concerned at times, give, you know, keys to the car and all that. But you understand where I'm coming from in all this. Let's just assume, you know what, as much as I know about God's love, as much as I've read about it, I don't know enough. Father, I come to you today, you know, that I want to thank you that by Jesus' stripes, you know, my leg was healed. And I thank you for this healing manifesting, and I praise you for this. But you know, Father, there's something that means more to me than this healing, and that's your love. I know what a healed leg feels like. But I really don't know what the fullness of your love feels like. I want to know. So I'm thanking you now for my healed leg. I'm thanking you now for providing the money to pay the bills. I'm thanking you now for fill in all the blanks. But I want to know your love. I'm going to worship you, Father, because I want that love. I want to change. I'm going to pray in the Spirit. And I'm believing that at least some of that prayer is going to be for me to become your love. This is what I want. And you know what, guys? I'm telling you. You want to heal a hurt marriage between Christians? Do this. Just do this. Father, I can't stand him right now. You know, he's kind of a bum. Of course, you already know that. But I want to walk in love toward him. Doesn't mean I stamp of approval here of what he's done or what she's done or whatever. Hey, when you become the love of God, you understand where the line is drawn concerning compromise and enabling. You'll know it. Remember the story of the prodigal son? Dad still loved him. But if that boy wanted to wallow around with the hogs, that was his choice. And you know what? That kid could have died in the pig pen. Dad still would have loved him. Probably would have had a funeral for him. Cried. It was that boy's choice. But Dad still loved him. Just by faith, accept. I don't know enough about this love. I want to be this love. And pursue God from that perspective. Your life's going to change. Things about your walk with God will become more real than you've ever known before. And another thing, Scripture will begin to open up to you like never before. You'll see things in the Word you hadn't seen before. Remember, if God is love and all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that means all Scripture is given by inspiration of love. The more love you become, you begin to understand more Scripture. So guys, I want to encourage me in this. I want to encourage you. I want to encourage everybody who's watching. Let's make His love the primary focus and keep everything else as well. Praise the Lord. Father, I'm asking You to move on me and everybody who hears, who has heard this message tonight and who will hear it in the future, that Father, we would understand to rethink our approach in our relationship with You, and make Your love the priority in our lives. Knowing that everything else still is important, but love has to be at the top of the list. It's kind of like what You were talking about there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So Father, thank You for this. May we be extremely sensitive spiritually to Your love and changing into it.